Because the songs that you just led, two of them I never heard before. They go along perfectly with this lesson. Number 178. Oft we come together, oft we sing and pray. Here we bring our offering on this holy day, but the chorus is what I want to look at. Help us, Lord, thy love to see. May we all in truth and spirit worship thee. We've got commands in the Bible to worship in spirit and in truth, to worship in a correct manner. That's what I want to look at this morning, the proper way of worshiping God. We're told that we can worship in vain. It's still worship, but it's worshiping incorrectly. Hand in hand with Jesus is the other one, number 260. Never heard it before. I don't know why David picked it, but this is the one that we sang. Hand in hand with Jesus. Hand in hand we walk each day. Hand in hand along the way, walking thus, I will not stray. Hand in hand with Jesus. That's the fellowship that we have with Christ. Fellowship that we have with the Father in heaven. When we worship in spirit and in truth. In John chapter 4 and verse 24, we find this scripture given to us. John 4 and 24. Actually, let's back up to verse 23. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. That's what God wants from us. That's what God's looking for from people who are trying to worship Him. God's seeking those people to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Verse 24, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. When we look at spirit, what does it mean to worship in spirit? It means to worship sincerely from the heart. It means that the heart is that seat of thought and emotion, the seat of the mind that controls who we actually are. It's not our physical being, it's our spirit. We worship in spirit, we worship sincerely from the heart. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 15 gives us a couple of instances. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 15 says that we sing with the Spirit, that we pray with the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 15. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with understanding also. It's not just the Spirit. It's not just emotion that we're getting involved in what we're doing and we're really thinking about it. We've got to do it with understanding as well. We've got to understand the things that we're doing are done correctly. I will pray with understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with understanding also. What is singing? Singing is what we do with our voices in praise to God and teaching one another and admonishing one another. But we've got to do it with understanding. Got to do it with understanding. In this context, we're talking about spiritual gifts, and we're going to talk about that more in just a little bit. What is it to pray with the Spirit? We've got to mean from the heart the words that we're uttering or that we're following the prayer, the one who's leading us in prayer. We've got to mean those things just as much as the person that's saying them means them. They might mean them in a different way. We're not going to get into that right now. But if somebody's praying something that you don't agree with, don't agree with it. You've got to pray with understanding. We take the Lord's Supper. We've just engaged in that activity. We take the Lord's Supper in spirit. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 29. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily or in an unworthy manner, eateth and drinketh damnation or judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. We've got to have our whole heart and our thought on the sacrifice that was made for us at Calvary. What Jesus did for us. He came down here. He was made in the likeness of men. He's made into a man. He was a man. He was flesh. He was blood. And he allowed himself to be murdered. He allowed blood to run out of his body. He allowed his physical body to be offered as a sacrifice for us. That's what we need to be thinking about when we're taking those emblems, when we're remembering the sacrifice that was made. We've just given of our means. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7. We're to give in spirit. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7. Actually, verse 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. What does this verse mean? What does it mean to us? We've got a guy that comes in here. Let's say, for instance, I'm a millionaire, and I give $100,000 this morning in the offering. Is that bountifully? To you, maybe it is. But if I give just a little bitty bit of all the blessings that I have, there's another song, David, count your blessings. All the blessings that we're given from day to day, if I give just a little bit of that, am I really, regardless of what it is to you, might be a whole lot to you, but it's just a little bit for me. Is that really bountifully? Am I really giving? Remember that widow? I tried to look for it this morning, couldn't find the passage. Shame on me, but I didn't think about it beforehand. The widow that gave two mites, and Jesus was standing there and watching, and he's watching all these guys, these Jews go in and give all this money. And he says, look, she gave more money than all they did. She just put in two mites, which is a fraction of a penny in our money today. But she put in more. Why? Because that was all she had. He which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. But he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart. As you reason in your own heart, so let him give. Now, maybe you reason, I've got a check of, I'm just using numbers, I'm just making numbers up. I got paid $5,000 this check, I'm going to throw in $2,000 into the Lord's money. Because I want to give bountifully. That's pretty bountifully. But according as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly, not of necessity. Don't do it because you have to do it. Do it because that's what God wants you to do. Do it because you want to help God. Or of necessity. Don't do it as some of the denominations around us. I grew up tithing, giving a tenth. We're not commanded in the New Testament to give a tenth of all. Well, you find Abraham in the New Testament. Abraham gave a tenth of all, relating back to the Old Testament. We're not commanded in the New Testament to give a tenth. Not of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Don't do it grudgingly. Do it because you want to serve God. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound unto every good work. God's able to do that. God can help us to stand up. God's able to help us abound to every good work. So as we look at these things, the worship that we do in spirit and in truth, we've got to look at them and make sure that we're doing them correctly in the right manner from the correct spirit. But we've got to look and make sure that we're doing them in truth as well. What does it mean to worship in truth? That's according to worship according to God's Word. John 17. John chapter 17. What is truth? John chapter 17 and verse 16. Jesus is talking about, he's praying for his disciples. He says in verse 16, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them, he's praying to the Father in heaven, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. We worship in spirit and in truth. What's that truth? That's the Word of God. That's the only truth that there is. That's the only absolute in the world, is the Word of God. It's the only thing that's right. The only thing that will never fail. The only thing that will never vanish away. What about the exercise of spiritual gifts? 1 Corinthians chapter 14. There's some today that are claiming that this still goes on, and we need to examine it. We need to be certain it's part of God's Word. We've got to make sure that we're not supposed to still be doing it today. Maybe if this is supposed to still be happening and we don't have these gifts, maybe we're doing something wrong. So we've got to examine ourselves constantly. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 29. Let the prophet speak two or three, and let the other judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn, and that all may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. God's not the author of confusion, but of peace. So we've got to go through, we've got to look through this and see if we're being confused. The tongues and the interpretation of tongues, the prophecy, those things were going to be done away with. They were engaged in the early church. But they were going to be done away with. 1 Corinthians 14:26. How is it then, brethren, when you come together? Every one of you hath a psalm. That's a song. That's something to sing. Hath a psalm. Hath a doctrine. Hath a tongue. That's a different tongue. Hath a revelation. Hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. We're supposed to edify one another. When are these things going to be done away? 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Actually, let's back up to chapter 12. This might get kind of lengthy, but I want to be sure that you understand the full concept and all the meaning that's behind this. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 25, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. We're all supposed to care for one another. What are those members of the body? The body is the church, verse 27. Now ye are the body of Christ. Ye, we are. The members who he's writing to here at Corinth, the people, we are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. We go into rhetorical questions again. I love rhetorical questions. Are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? He says, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way. Chapter 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, and have not charity or love, I'm become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. I'm just making noise. Verse 2. And though I have the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing, worthless, if I'm not doing it out of love, if I'm not doing it for the right reason. Verse 3, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long, and is kind. Charity envieth not, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own, is not evil, easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Where there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. When is this going to happen? These are the miraculous gifts of the Spirit. Charity's not going to fail. Prophecies are going to fail. Tongues are going to cease. The not miraculous knowledge, that's going to vanish away. When is it going to happen? Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers for the perfecting of the saints. That is, the perfecting, the growing up, the maturing, the making complete of the saints. For the work of the ministry, for the edifying again, the edifying of the body of Christ. Till what? Till we all come in the unity of the faith. When did that happen? That happened when the apostles started setting up churches. Started building those churches that Christ said he would build. When those churches were grounded and established in the truth, this was completed. Did we all come to the unity of the faith? When did they come to that unity? We have the completed work of God, the Scripture in front of us. Did they have that? No, but they still had the apostles in that day. They still had the miraculous gifts. We don't have the miraculous gifts today, but we have the completed work. We have the whole Word. We have the Scripture. Well, if they didn't have all the Scripture, then how do we know that they actually came to that unity, to that fellowship, that they all spoke the same thing and believed the same thing? Because when the apostles went about setting up these churches, we read of some in the book of Revelation who were in danger of losing their fellowship, who were in danger of having their candlestick put out. If they could have that fellowship extinguished from God, then we know that they were in fellowship with God. We know that they were in this unity. No, they didn't have all the Word written out. Some churches had letters. Corinth had 2 letters. The church at Ephesus had a letter written to them by Paul. But they also had the apostles teaching them, talking to them face to face, that which we don't have today. When was this going to be done away? Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Excuse me. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But, in verse 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up and into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Christ is the head of that body. Christ is the head of us, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. We all have to have a part in it. We all have whatever our gift is. We've not got supernatural gifts today, but we've all got a gift. We've all got talents that God's given us to use. And we've all got to use them. Compacted, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. We've all got to work together. Making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Edifying has a lot to do with this worship in spirit and in truth. Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We'll pick up where we left off. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 8, charity never fails, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Where there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, that's the knowledge that we just read about. The knowledge is going to vanish away. We know in part. That knowledge is in part. And we prophesy in part. The prophecies are going to fail. Those things are in part. But when that which is perfect is come, what is perfect? That which is perfect, not he who is perfect. We're not talking about Christ. That which is perfect is come. That's the perfect law of liberty in James 1:25. But what is perfect? When that which is perfect is come, does that mean it's without flaw? Though the Bible is without flaw, that's not what this verse is talking about. That which is perfect, that word perfect in Greek means complete, finished. When that which is perfect is come, that which is complete and finished, it's fulfilled, it's all taken care of, it's all one, all the scriptures put together, they're all finished. It's a finished work. When that which is perfect, complete, is come, then that which is in part, that which is not complete, that which is in part shall be done away. When is it going to be done away? When the Word is completed. The Word is completed before us today. James chapter 1 and verse 25. James 1 and verse 25. But whoso looketh into the perfect, that's complete, law of liberty, that's the New Testament, that's the gospel of Christ. That's what has the power of salvation. Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. So these miraculous gifts of the spiritual gifts, they're to be done away. They're to be done away when the gospel is completed. The gospel is now completed. Or the writing of the gospel, the New Testament that we have sitting before us, is completed. So to worship in spirit is to worship not with these spiritual gifts, not to stand up and speak in some language that no one understands, and then someone has to interpret, and no one understands whether or not they're interpreting correctly. That's what's going on today. To worship in spirit is to worship with all of yourself, with all of your being. To worship with your mind, to make sure that you're thinking about the things that you need to be thinking about. To worship with your heart, to worship sincerely. There are five acts of service and worship that remain for us today, and that's what we want to examine for the remainder. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. We're going to be going back to that a lot throughout the rest of this. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. The apostles stood up on the day of Pentecost. They preached. Peter stood up and preached directly to the Jews. He said, "Let all the house of Israel know assuredly," in verse 36, "that God hath made that same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ." They heard this, they were pricked in their hearts. What do we need to do? He told them to repent and to be baptized for the remission of those sins. And they received the gift of the Holy Ghost. Verse 41, they gladly received His word. They were baptized. They were added unto them by the Lord. They were added 3,000 souls. And in verse 42, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers." That's what they continued in. What is the apostles' doctrine? That's teaching. The apostles' doctrine is teaching. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Christ has a doctrine that's given to us. That's the teaching of Christ. And it's given to us in the Bible. The apostles have doctrine. Their teaching is given to us in the Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and let's start at verse 1. "Thou therefore, my son," he's talking to Timothy, Paul's talking to Timothy, "be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." And he goes on and tells him to endure hardship. And the one who wars and tangles doesn't worry about getting involved in the affairs of this life. But it says in verse 5, "If a man also strive for masteries, yet he's not crowned, except he strive lawfully." We want that crown of life, but we've got to get it lawfully. We've got to be excited about it. We've got to worship in spirit with everything within ourselves, but we've got to do it lawfully. We've got to worship in truth. The teaching, the apostles' doctrine, the same commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others. That's how it's passed on today. We can pick up the Word of God and we can read some in it and not read some others of it. And we can take part of it and teach something that's way off course. We have to be taught. The Bible tells us in I think, John 6, that we'll all be taught by God. How are we going to be taught by God? Through the truth, through His Word. But we've got to have instructors. We've got to have teachers. It's an act of service, actually, not an act of worship. We're teaching one another. We're directing, it's men teaching men, or teaching women, or women teaching women, or women teaching children. But it's an act of service, not an act of worship to God. Worship is directed to God Himself. What about fellowship? They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship in Acts 2:42. That includes several different things, or a few different things. It includes social, spiritual, and financial fellowship. 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. We're going to talk about the fellowship that we have with God in heaven. Fellowship with one another. Beginning in verse 3, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us." That's with the apostles. That's with the truth, with other Christians. It's with the truth, having fellowship with the truth. "And truly, Our fellowship is with the Father, and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of Him, and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. The fellowship that we have is not only between me and you, it's not only between you and you, but it's between the Father in heaven and us. It's between us and the Son. Fellowship is in spirit. We've also got financial fellowship. And we're not talking about business ventures that the church undertakes to collect money, to create money, or to support itself in the financial work that it needs to be done. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 15. The Apostle Paul wrote, "Now ye Philippians also, know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I first started preaching, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only." We have instances where churches, congregations, supported a preacher. We have instances where a preacher was supported by individuals. We do not have instances in the Bible where money was sent from one church to another church to another church to get all the money together to all do one work. That's going beyond what's written. That's going beyond the financial fellowship that we find in the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. Paul writes, "Now concerning the collection for the saints." Who's the collection for? For the saints. "As I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come." How are we to lay by store? As God has prospered us, cheerfully, of a good heart. When are we to lay by store? That's in spirit. How do we worship in truth in our giving? Upon the first day of the week. Does that mean the first day of this week, not the first day of next week? Some places take the Lord's Supper every 2 weeks. That's what I did growing up in the Lutheran church. Some take up a collection 2 or 3 times throughout the week. What does this say? Upon the first day of the week. That's the truth behind it. The spirit behind it is of a cheerful heart. God loves a cheerful giver. We've got to be in truth as well. The Lord's work is supported by the freewill offerings of the Lord's people on the Lord's day. What about the social aspect of this? Fellowship. We're commanded in Hebrews chapter 10 to not forsake the assembly. So we all come together in one place and do what? Social aspect of fellowship. We all together sing. We all together worship God. What about socializing now? What about coffee cake? What about coffee and donuts? Socializing, this is social fellowship. Do we have authority for that in the Bible? What about all of us getting together and playing basketball? Playing volleyball? What about all of us going downstairs after the service today and setting up some card tables and playing cards? Turn to Acts chapter 20. When you think about some of these things, and it really kind of saddens me. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Do we have authority for a chili supper? Do we have authority to do these social activities that others all around us are doing? Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. The command's given commands given to the elders. It says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Jesus Christ did not come to this earth and die to purchase a YMCA. He did not give his life so we could have coffee and donuts. He purchased the church with his own blood. He died for us. He died so we could be redeemed. Let's continue on. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship in the breaking of bread in Acts chapter 2. What about Acts chapter 20 and verse 7? The breaking of bread. How often do we do that? Upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart in the morning, and continued his speech until midnight. The first day of the week, they came together to break bread. Is that an example? We have an example from an apostle, from the apostles. They came together on the first day of the week to break bread. Now, how do we do that? It's a weekly observance. That's how we do it in truth. Not monthly. It's not quarterly. And how do we do it in spirit? In truth, we do it the way we find in the Bible. Once a week. In spirit, we do it in memory of Christ's death. 1 Corinthians 11. Chapter 11, verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus Christ, on the same night which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also, he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Why do we take the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week? We do it in remembrance till he comes again. We do it so we don't forget the sacrifice that was made. So that we don't end up forgetting about it or thinking more lightly of it and end up eating coffee and donuts in here. So we don't stray from the truth. So we don't stray from the sacrifice that was made for us. That's how we do it in truth. What about in spirit? Wherefore, verse 27, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself. How do we examine ourselves? We're looking at ourselves in a mirror, checking to make sure we don't have any lint on us. Examine ourselves in spirit. And so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation or judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. We've got to examine our spiritual selves and make certain that we're worshiping in spirit and in truth in everything that we do here. Otherwise, we're doing it for the wrong reason. We're casting judgment upon ourselves. We're condemning ourselves if we're not here with the right mind, doing these things for the right reason. We look forward to his coming till he comes again. That's how we worship the Lord, through the breaking of bread on the first day of the week in spirit and with the right mindset. Do this in remembrance of me. That's how we worship him in spirit. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayer in Acts 2:42. Men are to lead in public prayer, 1 Timothy 2 and verse 8. Actually, let's look at that real quick. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 8. What kind of prayer? 1 Timothy 2 and verse 1. I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, We're supposed to pray for our enemies. Pray for everybody. For kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. We pray in spirit. We've got to pray in truth. And we've got to pray that others may find that truth. 2 and verse 8. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, without wrath and doubting. Does that mean women can't pray? On down in verse 12, women can't usurp authority over the man. They can pray. They can't pray in the public assembly. I don't know of any ladies that have any problem with that or any problem understanding that. That's not us men teaching this. Well, it's men teaching this. Not men making these rules up. God made the rules up. But we've all got to follow the rules. But we've got to pray. We've got to pray, and we've got to pray in spirit and in truth. Not standing on a street corner yelling, oh, look at me, look at me. In our closet, the Bible says. What else do we do? They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayer. What else is the other thing that we're commanded to do on the first day of the week? Sing. We're supposed to sing. I want you to look at the record of singing in the New Testament. We're talking about worshiping in spirit and in truth. Turn to Matthew chapter 26. We're talking about worshiping in spirit and in truth. We can get into singing some spiritual songs, and we can get caught up in that emotionally, and we can forget the words that we're saying. We get caught up in how we sound sometimes, and we don't think about what we're saying. We've got to be sure that we understand what we're saying. So I want to look at the record and look at, first off, the truth. That's how we worship in spirit and in truth. Matthew 26 and verse 30. When they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. They sang a hymn. Acts 16 and verse 26. Acts 16 and verse 25, excuse me. Acts 16 and verse 25. Paul and Silas, why am I in Romans? Paul and Silas are in prison. And we oftentimes talk about musical instruments. Well, of course they didn't have any musical instruments. Acts chapter 16 and verse 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises to God, and the prisoners heard them. They didn't have any musical instruments here, but they were in prison. Okay, so let's go on. Let's look for some others. How about Romans 15 and verse 9? Romans 15 and verse 9. That the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess thee among the Gentiles, and sing unto thy name. Again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with His people. What are we doing? We're singing to His name. Are we playing a musical instrument to His name? We don't find that. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 15, we already read, I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with understanding also. What about Ephesians 5 and verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody where? Making melody on the instrument? Making melody with your heart to the Lord. Colossians 3 and verse 16, let the word of Christ, that's the truth, dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts unto God. Any musical instrument there? No. Hebrews 2 and verse 12, in the midst of the congregation will I sing thy praise. No instrument. Hebrews 13 and verse 15. Through him then let us offer up sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of the lips which make confession to his name. Lift up that praise. Any instrument? No. James 5 and verse 13. Is any among you suffering? Let him pray. Is any cheerful? Let him sing. Let him strike up the band. Let him start picking the banjo. Pumping the old organ? No, let him sing. God created our voices. God wants to hear our voices. God doesn't want out what the things that we've created, instruments of music. Christ didn't put any instruments of music in the New Testament. The Holy Spirit didn't put any through the apostles, so we can't put them in there. It's not that we don't like them, but we don't have that authority. We're to sing with the Spirit. We're to sing with understanding. In spirit and in truth. 1 Timothy chapter 1. I'm all over the place today. I can't turn the pages right. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Beginning at verse 3. Beginning at verse 2. Unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. That's the truth. That doctrine. No other doctrine. No other truth, because there isn't any truth. We've got to worship in spirit and in truth. No other doctrine. Verse 4, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity, out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned. Love, out of a pure heart, in spirit, and in truth. What's the tie that binds us? We're going to stand and we're going to sing in a moment. The tie that binds us. The fellowship. One with another. Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. What is that fellowship that we read about in 1 John? We walk in the light as He is in the light. We have fellowship. We have fellowship with Him. We can't walk in darkness and say we're in the light, then we lie. What binds us together? The thing that binds all of us together, brethren, is that spirit and the truth we find in the Word of God. The tie is the fellowship that's found in the Word of God when we come to a knowledge of that truth and we worship in spirit and in truth. We allow those things to come into our hearts. And we make the choice that we're going to worship God the way that God wants to be worshipped. We're going to do the things that God in His Word, in His truth, tells us we need to do to serve Him. The Word of God tells us that we need to hear the gospel, that we need to believe it. That we need to accept it into our heart and spirit. That we need to obey it in truth. We need to hear it. We need to believe it. We need to confess Christ as the Son of God. We need to repent of our sins, the things that we've done against God. And we need to be baptized in water for the remission of those sins. And if you've done those things and you've turned away from that truth, you might be here in spirit. You might be singing right along with all of us. But if you're not living in truth, then you're not living the way that God wants you to live. And we would encourage you to come forward and to let us help you if there's anything that we can do for you to make you a child of God or to help you become right with God again. Come forward and let us know as we stand and sing this song together.